Amen. Thank you. Well, sometimes when you realize something that requires a little bit of some response or spontaneity. For example, how many of you guys realize that it's Danny's birthday, Danny Shea's birthday? See how that works? Just a little response from just a bit of knowledge or awareness. How powerful is that? Okay, let's do it. One, you're the singer. Danny, you'll be happy to know that that not only gives the opportunity for us to say thank you and happy birthday, but it also works to be part of the sermon analogy. All things. So, I'm going to tell you about something that we talk about a lot in church. That subject is, actually Bronson talked about it last week. I'm just repeating, like, you know, Bronson's thing from last week. What did he speak about? Anybody know? Okay, well, I'm going to truncate my, like, angle at it is just repentance. Repentance, okay? So how long does it take to repent? A whole day?
A second.
Just so you know, people are listening, Bronson. So this is Frederick Buechner. I love this book. If anybody wants to pick it up, it's called Wishful Thinking. Wishful Thinking. It's Seeker's ABCs. His definition of repentance is to come to your senses. It's not so much that something that you do, but it's something that happens. True repentance spends less time looking to the past and saying, I'm sorry, than to the future and saying, wow. He says repentance spends less time looking to the past and saying sorry and more time looking to the future and saying, wow. Reminds me of a story of a guy. Some of you might remember this story, but he was on a boat, and he was in the middle of the Atlantic, and he had matches, and he had kerosene. And his decision here, so basically the background on this, is he decided he was going to sail the entire world on a small boat. If you do boats, you might know the terminology. I don't, so I can't remember exactly. But it was a small enough boat that he was going to go across the world. And he ends up going west, I think, and ends up coming around. And he's somewhere off the coast of Brazil or something along those lines. And he gets a little bit loopy and a little bit crazy. And he's done with this thing. He wants to be done with it. And he's stuck. So apparently he's got a sailboat, and you need wind for the sail. And the wind had died down. So it was just in this dead space. And he's panicking and trying to figure out what to do. And so he decides that he'll light a signal fire so that somebody could come and find him. So he gets up on the deal, spread kerosene all over his boat, and had the matches when suddenly he realized what he was doing. And he decided at that moment that he would throw the matches in the water. Get rid of them completely, get in his right mind, right? Well, I don't need somebody else's story to tell you a story much similar of my own. I know that surprises you guys a lot, doesn't it? So I was living in a house over here. It was the California house. Some of you guys might remember that house. And we had wasps underneath the eave of the house. And it occurred to me that they don't like fire or smoke. So I got I don't know if it was lighter fluid or spray, you know, sometimes you can use spray to do the same thing, and the matches, and I actually had it lit where there's a small torch coming out the side when it occurred to me that there were people inside the house sleeping, and that not only would the wasp thing catch on fire, but quite possibly the entire house. So it's probably a good idea to keep the matches away from me, too. Yeah, note to self. So, is that my notes? Well, we could be going off memorization. That could be fun. Got it. Matches. Boat story. Repentance. We're on track. A little bit of panic comes in. So obviously what I'm trying to say here is awareness can be a powerful thing, right? We could, you know, something, we come to our senses, however it happens to us, a response. We become, it could be good things, right? Danny's birthday, that's a great thing. Just the awareness of it initiates a response from us. The other initiates us throwing matches away and keeping Brad away from other things that are flammable. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Sometimes that awareness can be very powerful if you know what's inside. If I'm aware that there are actual people in the house, and those people are a little bit more important than the stupid wasp in the hive, it changes my thought and my orientation. So this story is actually in two different places. It's in 1 Chronicles, and it's also in 2 Samuel. We're going to read from 2 Samuel, but I'll make a couple comments related to the other one. But starting in verse 1, David gathered all of the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David and all the people with him set out from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of the Lord, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherub. They carried the Ark of the Lord on a new cart. Okay, so just to pause there for a second. Who's in the Ark? The Lord, his presence. It's who's dwelling in this thing. In the Chronicles 1, it even highlights even more so what the ceremony was about, to really heighten the protocols and the ceremony that was going into this. Okay, for example, it's a new cart. The old one got burned. We'll kind of touch on that in a little bit later. They you know, obviously they want to put the Lord in something new in this sense. There's a lot of other things that they did as well. And they carried the Ark of the Lord on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God. And Ahio went in front of the ark. David and all of the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all of their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So what are they doing? They're making merry. They're partying. What's going on? What's happening in this scene? What's happening? Use your imagination a little bit. Picture new cart, kind of whatever that cart might look like, probably made out of wood. You got the wheels on it. It's coming out. You've got this Ohio guy out in front. You've got David. All these people are doing what? Rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Why are they rejoicing? Because they're moving a cart? They have a new cart, so they're rejoicing because of the new cart. Okay. So, yeah. So, it's coming home. It's being celebrated. The ark has been away for a while. It had been stolen because who's in the ark? So, good things happen when God is with you, doesn't it? And so, they thought the Philistines, if they have this ark, good things would happen. Well, the contrary. Right? Everything they did turned out to have some problems. And so they kept moving it away from them to get this thing away. Because it says in Scripture, it says the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. And so they kept moving this thing away. And then finally they're like, okay, let's just get this thing back to Israel because this is not working out for us. All right? But the realization I want to point out here is that David knows what the value and the significance of this card is. There is a response that's happening in this. There's a response from all of this. They get the new cart. They get, you know, Ohio's out there. They're dancing. They're partying. They're making a big deal about this. This isn't just some normal, we're going to move a box from here to there. And in verse 6, it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand to the ark of the Lord and took hold of it, for the oxen shook. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry with the Lord. And he had burst forth with an, he was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah. And to this day it's called Perez Uzzah. This isn't a normal box, is it? We've heard this story maybe, maybe you haven't, but it seems like Uzzah's doing a good thing. He's just helping steady the thing, right? It's shaking, it's moving. You don't want it to fall because there is a level of importance. There's a value to it, but he, there's a posture of heart here. There's something that goes on in this guy that thinks, oh, I will help the Lord by touching something that he wasn't supposed to touch. Heard it described as is like, it, you know, the electricity, you know, in one of those power transformers. Yeah, it's going to fall, so I'll stop it. I'll steady it from falling. Think about that. We'll steady the, yeah, right, and become crispy. There's an awareness here that we gain on this ark, on this thing, of what's inside of it. This awareness is that God is holy and that flippant behavior can be disastrous. David gets angry. And I love this about David. He gets angry with God. There's a relationship here. We all know that God, David is considered God, a man after God's own heart. This is a relationship where he has some freedom in himself to feel angry toward God. Sometimes things happen in our world. We don't understand. Why would he strike this guy dead? He's just trying to help. Why would bad things happen? Why is all the world happening around us in ways that we don't understand? And we get frustrated. And there's room to get a little bit angry sometimes. But that is really rooted and grounded and based on your relationship to God. You don't get to question God. I don't get to challenge him in the sense of usurping his authority, but there is room to have emotion in my relationship with him, isn't there? In verse 9. But David was also afraid of the Lord that day. He's no dummy. He said, how can the ark of the Lord come into my care? He's going to zap this guy dead. I got to, you know. So David was unwilling to take the ark of the Lord into care, into the city of David. And instead, David took it to the house of Obadiah, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obadiah and the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and all his household. Blessed Obadiah. What's his name? Obadiah. And all his household. David is angry, but he's also afraid. And he watches for 3 months, and he handles this with care. He's brought to his senses because he understands that what's inside or who is inside matters. Let's read on. Verse 12. It was told King David the Lord had blessed the house of Obadiah. And all that belongs to him because of the ark of the Lord. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obadiah. Did I get it? To the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were in the who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offering of well-being before the Lord. And when David had finished the offering of burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed the food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel is honored himself today." You can hear the sarcasm in that. She's not pleased with this. How do we view when people get out of control? How do we view when other people are going a little bit too far in worship or in celebration? In our culture, and you know it as well as I do, that it is against protocol to be a fanatic. We need to chill. We need to be calm. We need to package the gospel in a way that can go down smoothly. Be culturally relevant? That's a good word. Needs to be relevant to people. It needs to be easy to handle. God forbid we just have excited utterances and blast out. God forbid we do that in church. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So it feels like there's a contrast there. Or there's room for both, I guess, huh?
Yeah, we'll see if we get there.
Okay.
Or at least how we get there. Because there is a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament. We get that. We understand that. But do we get the God who we deal with, regardless of the distance that he has covered for us, the gap that he has made up? Or do we just yawn and say, "Oh, that's nice"? What time is lunch? How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants and maids, and as a vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me in this place, in the place of your father, and all of his household to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I have danced before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in my own eyes. But by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. The way I see it is there's three figures that we're looking at here. We have David, we have Uzzah, and we have Michal. David goes crazy. He's not afraid. He doesn't matter he's a king, but he doesn't hold that down. He just gets down in it with them, leads them. Should this look like? What should the excited utterance of us, of a people, to be in bringing in the ark of the Lord? Uzzah, I'm not so sure where his heart is, but there's got to be something there where he's going to help the Lord. I'll help steady this thing. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need us to steady. He doesn't need us to organize things for him just for the sake of organizing, because it's a nice thing to do, because we should have it that way. just wanted to make sure it looked nice. I wanted to make sure everything was in place. And then we get Michael, of course, who disdain just kind of comes out of her, and she's embarrassed by her husband. How often are we embarrassed by our brothers and sisters in Christ who make us look foolish because they're excited? David is honest, but he honors the Lord. This ark was ridiculous. It was dangerous. Remember, it was the Philistines, that's what Karen was alluding to, that took it and they moved it around because it kept having that heavy hand on them. And this eventually killed them because people looked inside it, or they presumed that's why it did. There was some, it depends on what you read on it, but there was 70, in one spot, 70 or 50,000 people killed. And possibly because they looked inside it. Trying to figure out what it's made of, maybe, or why it's so valuable, I don't know. These people think that they are dealing with a box. David is angry, but he knows and he respects. He cares for and he celebrates the presence and the dwelling place of the Lord. It's not just a box. We say this often, but this is not just a community center either, is it? This is not just a place of plain walls and an empty house. The Lord honors us week in and week out. He shows up to be with us, broken, foolish, not necessarily new people in some ways, although you are new. That's the New Testament. We'll get there. The songs we sang today were not just songs. They were songs of celebration and honor. We weren't just going through the motions. Let's take a look at our New Testament God. I really kind of ripped this off from Marquita, but we're going there. Yeah, I just said that out loud. 1 Corinthians 11. She shared this in chapel the other day. A little bit different context, but basically the same outcome. 1 Corinthians 11. Aren't you glad God doesn't kill us for taking things lightly and flippantly? Now the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some degree, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so it will become clear among you who are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. Don't come to church and call it church if you're not going to treat it like church. That's basically what that's saying. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What, do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what he had handed over to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took up the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is unworthy, in an unworthy matter will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, I hear it, for this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. God of the New Testament, when we treat things lightly, when we don't realize what's inside, when we don't take care, it's not just bread, it's not just wine or grape juice, wherever you might take it somewhere else. There's something special about that. Daniel did a tremendous job this morning sharing about sacrament in the baptism class. And he kind of went through the history with this and showed us some great scriptures and talked about what that is and that how it's not just water out there, that we can break it down into chemicals, call it H2O, but there's something amazing and magical that happens when you go down and you come back up new and alive. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, there's a moment, there's an opportunity where there's something magical that can happen. Every time we come up to it, that we can walk away new, free, alive, and it just takes a second. But there's a posture, there's something that's going on inside there that we have to at least recognize. And it's also not just an assembly. Never mind about the building and all the structure and all that stuff, but we as people, there's something amazing that happens when we come together here, right? Scripture says, and we've quoted, it's kind of a funny scripture, but it says, where two or more are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them, right? Now, they're talking about church discipline and Jesus backing up the decisions of the elders, right? But it's still something, it's a principle that we can hold on to, that when something comes out of us, that there's some magic or something that we can't put our finger on. It's more than just people in a room singing songs, going crazy, jumping up and down, cartwheels or whatever. Skip down to 1 Corinthians 14:26. Somebody want to read that? 26, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 26.
How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification.
When we come down here, when we come to church, how much do we wait for the worship team to kind of get warmed up and sort of make us feel good? Who's leading? How does that song go? Well, that was a powerful song. That was wonderful. Now I feel like worshiping, right? Do we wait for them or do we come ready to worship? Do we come to the picnic with an appetite or do we come with something else and an appetite? Because we need the Lord. We need to jump in. We need to worship. But I also want to encourage you guys, it's not up to somebody else to do it. It's up to you. It's up to me. Bring ready. There's plenty to go around and more joy and fulfillment if we don't rely on somebody else. David didn't wait. Not all joined him. He didn't stay in his anger and fear, though. He didn't wait back. As I learned the hard way, that God doesn't need our help. These guys came to their senses. They came to a realization. And I believe that God wants us to come to our senses. God does not dwell in boxes or community centers, bread, songs, or assembly. Guess what? His living presence is in each of us. This fearful, terrible God that can strike things dead at the moment that he wants to has decided to take up residence in us. He comes inside us somehow, some way. I was thinking about this. I'm like, yeah, this is like, yeah, it could be really heavy to think about that, right? But then it's also could be pretty amazing. We don't have to think about the past. We can just sit there and go, wow, what is this thing that rides inside us? Made us a temple. Remember Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you and may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As you are being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power work in us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or think or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Second Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in clay jars that it made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for the sake of Jesus, so that in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life is also in work in you. But just as we have the same spirit of our faith as accordance with the scripture, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that the grace, as it extends to you more and more people, may increase thanksgiving and give glory to God. He is holy. He is active. He is alive in us. It's not just a thing. It's not just a saying. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus proclaimed that was fulfilled. He says, I've come to free the captives, unleash those who have been oppressed. He announces the year of Jubilee, the year of our Lord. I think sometimes it is easy to get caught up on what we're not and the terrible God and all of that thing. And I think it's important to hold it in perspective who God is. But I think it's also important to realize that he came, and in the rest of the Isaiah passage says he came for beauty, for ashes. You are beauty because he decided to choose you. He decided that you should be free and can be free. Do we see the beauty? Do we see what it is that he has brought into us? It is easy to get stuck on the stuff, right? And we want to, no, there's a God of the New Testament. But he is here. He is alive. He is living in us. He says that he exchanges beauty for ashes, comfort and gladness for mourning. And he gave us a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. That we get to be oaks of righteousness to display his glory. This presence, the presence in the ark that killed people. Moses wasn't even allowed to look at this presence, and yet he decides to dwell in us. He decides to be here. I think of the song from Jars of Clay. It says, to turn away and not become, It's another nail to pierce the skin of one who loves me, more deeply than the ocean, more abundant than the tears of a world embracing every heartache. Someone could read us 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. If he protects a box, if he's jealous and caring and holds a box, how much more you and I? You want to read it? You got it? Let us be contrite, as Danny proclaimed in the beginning. But also let's focus on what it is that he's made us to be, what he's making us to be. Let us not hold it in, but let it go out. Let us understand that repentance is simply realizing that we are the carriers of this thing, that we are containers. We are containers of the image of Christ. You are not just flesh and blood. Let's pray. God, I pray that you reveal yourselves to us today, please. Teach us the heart, the posture, whatever it is that we need to orient ourselves so that we can allow you to show us what it is that you're doing and what we're doing here. Thank you for your mercy and your grace on us. We love you in Jesus' name.
I wish I was a great dancer. I know some people that can bust out and dance, and that's like a part of their expression. One of our friends, her family, the way that they would get close is they would dance together, you know? And I think just that thought that, wow, right, the Spirit of the Lord was in this box. David danced before the box. It's like, God does something good in you, maybe I need to like yell or bust out or something, right? Because the Spirit of God is in you, you know? So I just think about the expressions that we have, and we have burning things in our hearts, right? Some people burn to be expressive, or some people burn to communicate. Some people burn to have order and be clear, right? The question is, can we burn together, right? Can the people in this congregation that need to bust out and dance, can they bust out and dance? Can the people that need to be really logical and clear, can they bring a logical, clear word? Can the expressive ones be expressive, right? This is how it looks. We're encountering the presence of God. Let's do it together. Let's do it. It's going to look silly for some of us. It's going to look really clear for others, you know, but it really doesn't matter. It's encountering the Lord himself, right? And can we at least begin to continue to respond to the things that burn within us, the things that are at the core of the excitement of who we are, the passion of who we are? Yeah? Good word, Brad.